you realize that you have come here this morning to hear the Word of God proclaimed. You may recall back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 that Jesus tells Peter, "I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The church is what Jesus came to establish on the earth. It's one of the things that we have been studying, as I said, in our Sunday morning class in the auditorium. Your membership in the Lord's church depends on your faith in and confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. But that's not all that you need to do. If we look at Acts, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 35, it says, "Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And as they went along their way, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?'" Now, I want to point out, as I always do, that this passage says in verse 35 that he preached Jesus to him. He did not preach anything else. There are those who would say, "Well, why don't you just preach the man and not the plan?" And I will tell you that you can't preach the man if you don't preach the plan, as is shown here in Acts, the 8th chapter. And so, again, at verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, if you're here this morning and you don't believe that, we need to talk further about this. If you say, "Well, I'm unsure about this," I would love to study that with you. Although that is not the purpose of this morning study, I want to point out that getting into Christ requires your baptism for the remission of sins. Because at that point, it says at verse 38, after he confessed, it says he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water. It means that there must be a sufficient pool of water. He didn't go stand beside the water, bend over and pick some up and sprinkle him. Rather, they stopped the chariot and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. It is necessary for you to be baptized. So not only to hear, to believe, and to confess that Jesus is the Christ, but to repent of your sins and to be immersed for the remission of your sins. We find it Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." There are a lot of denominations out there who baptize for one reason or another. But you need to be baptized based upon your belief that Jesus is the Christ. And by the way, if you were baptized when you were an infant, it doesn't fill the bill. You didn't believe anything. You didn't know anything. We easily understand now that there are no memories of what you have before the age of 2. You may think you have them, but you don't. And the truth of the matter is, that's just a neuroscience thing. But each of you is to be baptized by the authority, that is, in the name of Jesus Christ. We had a long discussion about this on the radio program yesterday. For the forgiveness of your sins. There are a lot of denominations that say, "Well, you have to confess Jesus as Lord, and then we'll have a big baptizing sometime later." Why do they do that? Because they don't believe that baptism is important. They don't understand it's for the remission of your sins. If you were baptized based upon the fact that God had already forgiven you of your sins, then you were baptized for the wrong reason, and you have not become a member of the Lord's church. We become sons of God when we are baptized, having repented of our sins, having confessed our faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And this puts us into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 at verses 26 and 27. All of you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It doesn't stop right there, brethren. It goes on to say, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The obvious conclusion that one comes to is if you have not clothed yourselves with Christ, you're not in Christ. If you have not been baptized into Christ, you are not in Christ. You may have all the faith in the world, but if you have not taken that step of being baptized for the remission of your sins, you are not in Christ. We become sons of God in that watery grave of baptism, and we are added to the saved. How do I know that? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you just go back up to verse 41, you're going to find out there were 3,000 who were baptized that day. We become sons of God in that watery grave of baptism, and the Lord adds us to the saved, which is His church. And we rise to walk as new creatures. That is, because we have repented of our sins, we have turned from the way we once lived. Brethren, I'll just tell you, you can get into all kinds of trouble out there by forgetting to read God's Word. Young people, there are all kinds of temptations out there. There are people who are going to ask you to do things. There are going to be people who will suggest that you do things. And there's one infallible guide that will keep you on the path of righteousness. It's to walk as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we've been buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're new creatures. To become a part of His family and to continue as His son or daughter, then we're going to have to worship God. That's what we gathered for here this morning. In Revelation chapter 19 at verse 10, John writes, I fell at His feet. This is an angel. You know, you've seen that angel, if you've been around the Beltway, you've seen that Mormon temple down there, you see Moroni standing at the top sounding the trumpet. He fell down at His feet to worship Him, and He said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. It's something that we need to make a part of our lives, brethren. It is incredibly valuable to you to think about the importance that you place upon worshiping your God. As John goes on to write, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecies. That's what the angel said. So there are a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves. Well, what is worship? And how are we to worship God? If we are children of God, if we have done those things that put us into the family of God, and we are told to worship God, what must we do? Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus is talking with Satan. And Satan says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That is to prostrate yourself before me, to say, I'm going to do what you say. Think about that. I'm going to do what you say. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Worshiping means that we will serve the one worshiped. As you think about your life, as you go about your life every day, not just coming here, but in your life, are you willing to worship God? Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. This is from the NIV because it uses a word that the King James Version has a problem with. He says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Now, your spiritual service of worship from the New American Standard, from the NIV, as we just read, your spiritual act of worship, the American Standard said, which is your spiritual service. And I want to deal with you, to deal with a Greek word. I know I'm not a Greek scholar, you're not a Greek scholar. But the reason that they translate that in the newer versions as your reasonable service of worship is the word, the Greek word latruo, means a service rendered for hire, a service or ministration, the service of God. The service and worship of God according to the requirements of the Levitical law. It is so used in the book of Hebrews to perform sacred services. In other words, your reasonable service from the King James is your acts of worship. That's what they are. They are acts of worship. So, as it is used elsewhere in the New Testament, again, Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 1. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship. You might say service there, but that's that word, latruo, the regulations that are put upon us, and the earthly sanctuary. Then down at verse 6, now when these things have thus been prepared, the priests are continually entering the tabernacle performing the divine worship. That is, they were performing the service. The service which you are to give to Almighty God as a result of being added to His church. The divine worship consisted of things done in the temple. And so at chapter 9 and verse 9 of Hebrews, it says, accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. That's the one who's doing the service. And so literally it's translated as worshiper here. And if you're wondering whether there's one or two P's there, it depends upon whether you're using Bill Gates or somebody else in worship. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations of the body imposed until a time of reformation. So he says that there is a time of reformation, and this is it. We are in His church. We no longer worship in the temple, but we worship in our lives. Now, I want to point out to you, as a result of that, your worship is not confined to the things done in the assembly. I want to just impress upon you that you stand before God as God's tabernacle, His temple, and it's not the church building. This is not the sanctuary. The sanctuary is in your hearts. This is not the temple. This is the meeting place. But let me tell you something. It's not just the assembly. It's in the heart of those who come. There are some of you who are sitting there not paying a lick of attention to what I'm saying. I can tell. And as you think about it, you say, well, all right. Okay, now I've got your attention again. And you're saying, all right. Where is God to be worshipped? In your heart. It is true that we come together to worship Him, but it is true that that worship is going to take place in your hearts, and if you don't have the kind of heart that God wants you to have, your worship doesn't reach any higher than the ceiling of this building. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So Paul is talking about those who are preaching and those who are hearing it. You are God's field, God's building. It's you, brethren. You are the ones who must have God in your hearts. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Beginning it says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. You know, I tell y'all. Some of you were here to witness this, but I once performed a marriage ceremony for a young woman who was 2 hours late to her own wedding. She just couldn't get ready. She just had to get everything prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, it's beyond me what she was doing for the first 4 or 6 hours of that day, because we met down here and then we waited a while and then we waited some more and some of us went and got things to eat and then we waited some more. And I'll just tell you, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be among them. We need to pay attention to how we are adorned for our God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you're a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In you. The rest of the world looks at you to see what kind of person you are, to know what kind of person they think a Christian ought to be. You may be the only Christian they know. And so they're going to be looking intently at you to see whether or not you're doing what he says or whether you're just acting like the rest of those guys in the world. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. It's not just what's that he talks about this. It says, what kind of building are you constructing? We are the temple of God. Our hearts, our desires, what we want to do is where God is going to dwell. What kind of place is it? You know, I was down at a meeting the other day for the county, and this fellow wanted to build a house, and there was a historic house on it. And he brought in a picture of it. And the picture of the historic house, there were only 2 walls that even had boards on them. There were some uprights that were there, and he said, that's the house. And they said, well, it still has to go past the review committee for the historic structures. And he said, you mean they're not going to let me tear it down? If the wind blows, it's going to fall down. What kind of house are you living in? What kind of house do you have prepared for your God? Your heart, how is it? Can the wind just blow through at will, taking the storms with it? Or is that where you shelter your Lord in your life? We serve Him as we're obedient to Him and as we honor Him. So when done as an offering, that is an honor to God, your bodies as living sacrifices, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Whatever we do in accordance with His commands is worship. Now, if we do it because we decided we wanted to do it, that's not worship. You might say, well, I don't believe I should murder, but I'm not going to murder people. I don't believe, you know, I know lots of atheists who don't think you ought to murder anyone. They don't believe in God, but when you say, I believe in God, and because I believe in God, I know that murder is a sin, and I will not do it. We need to recognize that one part of our worship is to come together in the assembly. And when you fail to do that, you sin. And when you willfully sin, you ignore what God has said, and you're not doing what God wants you to do. You're doing what you want to do. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, the young evangelist, and he said, in case I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. He says there is a way to behave in the assembly, in church. There are a lot of people who say, oh no, you can behave just like you do in the world. If you don't take notice of the assembly, I will tell you, God does not take notice of your worship. It's something that needs to be important to you. We're going to have a lesson at a future time because as you think about significant occasions in your lives, they are always celebrated in some way. You may have a birthday party. You may have an anniversary. You may look at July the 4th and you may honor the country by putting your hand over your heart. You may pledge the Pledge of Allegiance. You'll say, this is something special. Parents, make certain your children understand that church is special. And if you don't think church is special, you're just spitting on the cross of Jesus Christ. That's just all there is to it. And you may say, well, what does that mean? It means that you need to do the things in worship that God has commanded. You know, singing is carried out in the assembly and in other worship services. When you're singing outside, you know, you're praising God. You're giving honor to Him if you obey the words of the songs that you're singing. You know, that number one in our book, Each Day I'll Do a Golden Deed. That's a wonderful song. I like to go down the street singing that song. And then the question is, does it make any difference in my life? If it doesn't, it's just like, thank God, I'm a country boy. You remember that one? You think that's a hymn? You got to be joking. That's not a hymn. You know, you sit there and you say, I want to do a good deed because God has told me that I should do good deeds and I will follow His teaching. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Are you thankful for what God has given you? Every one of us knows that Nick's favorite song is Count Your Blessings. He used to lead that every time he got up. I thought it was the only song he knew for about 15 years. No, that's not true. But he loves that song. Have you ever thought about counting your blessings? It's obviously on his mind. You know, at one time, we just thought he was just going to get old and die without ever having found a love. And look at what he's got now. If you don't know him, he's sitting down here with his wife and daughter. And I'll tell you, they're just precious to him. That little girl, you know, you just think, Nick loves her. And we all thought he was just going to make it through life. But now he has a great deal more to give thanks for. Count your blessings, brethren. God has given us these things for our enjoyment. You know, praying is carried out in the assembly, and it's also carried out in other worship services. I trust that from time to time you pray over your meals, that you just pause to thank God for what He has given you. And I hope it's not like I saw a show. Jimmy Stewart was in this family picture. He's there in Virginia, and he starts to pray as they're all gathered around. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. Of course, we wouldn't have this meat to eat if we hadn't bred and raised those cattle. And we wouldn't have this nice corn here if we hadn't planted it and harvested and put it into the barns. Well, don't be ungrateful. Who gave you the ability to do all those things? You know, as we think about those who no longer have the ability, we see on the television all the time this girl who got her legs blown off as she was standing beside, she was a second grade teacher. And the children love her. And she says, you know, you miss those things. Someone wrote the other day that they were envious because they were at a swimming pool and everybody else had legs and she didn't have hers anymore. Have you ever thought about what God has blessed you with and given thanks to Him? In fact, there's a song in our book, and it always bothers me every time I lead it. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you sue for loving favor in the name of Christ our Savior? Ere you left your room this morning, is that the first thing on your mind as you arise? Very often it's the last thing on my mind as I go to sleep, because I have learned that songs soothe a troubled mind. And as I sing those songs in the night, silently, I go to sleep. I don't know which verse I stop thinking about them, but I do know that they take me off into the comfort of my Lord. We are to pray. We are to remember wherever we are for God's blessing. You know, we have just contributed for the work of the Lord's church, and it's to be done in the assembly. There are other things that we do that are outside the assembly that are worship to God. Have you ever thought about the very fact that you go to work and you work as God would have you work and not as men pleasers? That you are worshiping God, that you are saying, God, I believe in you, and because of who you are, I will work, I will give it my best effort, I will give my employer everything that I have, because I'm working for you when I'm working for them. It's something that God told us that we needed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2, which is often read, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save. Farmer came to my father one time and he said, you know, I'm a farmer and I get paid once a year when I sell my crops. He said, do you think I ought to give throughout the year? And my father said, well, let me ask you, do you pay for your food once a year? Do you pay for your car once a year? Do you pay for your electricity once a year? He said, oh, no, I have to budget that. I said, I suggest you do the same. You know what happens when you save all that up? You know, and you sit there and say, 10%? Hopefully all of y'all are thinking about 10%. Hopefully you're at 15. But if you're looking at it and you say, wow, or maybe you're at 2 or 3. Whatever number it is, it's a big number. You sit there, you know, somebody will say, well, you know, I make a lot of money. I make $50,000 or I make $80,000 a year. And you'll sit there and say, whoa, that's a lot of money. Have you ever thought about what 10% of $50,000 is? You said, that's $100 a week. I can't give that much. Think if you had it all there in one place at one time, what would you do with it? Well, you just sit there and say, do you realize the wisdom in what God has told you to do? But more than that, brethren, as I went over some of the men who are preaching the gospel because of your generosity, and it's good. They're preaching because of your generosity. Does it give you a thrill? It does me. When I get those things, even when I have to translate Adolfo Brizo's messages. You know, Jeb told me, he said, I can't translate all these for you. He said, it's just too much work. It's too hard. And I used to really make their English sound nice, and now I just put it in there the way Google does, except for when I think you can't understand it or when they use a word that Google's not familiar with. But I translate all those things. I put them down there. It takes some time. But I'll tell you, it's thrilling to sit there and go down and read. And some brother will say, we were so happy we went down to the church in La Estancia. And by the way, Google thinks that is the stay. So if you read the stay in Adolfo Brizzo's report, that's La Estancia. That's the name of a place. And so it just thrills my soul to sit there and say, look, they're successful. These brethren that we support are out there doing what they need to. They're preaching and they don't have to wait. They know that it's coming. It's all budgeted. Have you ever thought about reading the Bible and preaching? They're part of worship when done by Christians. And they're also a part of the assembly. We can do those elsewhere. We should be doing those elsewhere. In Acts the 8th chapter in verse 35, you know what the eunuch had been doing? He had been reading a passage from Isaiah. And he said, you know, Philip, with great audacity, I've always believed, walks up to him and says, you understand what you're reading? You know, I've seen people reading in the library around here, reading their Bibles, and I've never yet had the courage to go up and say, do you understand what you're reading? Because I've always thought that the answer that I'm going to get is, who are you, you idiot? Of course I understand what I'm reading. Go away and don't bother me. That eunuch was a humble man. He was reading from the Scriptures, and Philip comes up there and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how can I except some man guide me? I don't comprehend what he's talking about. And that's why in Acts 8:35 it says, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this Scripture, he preached Jesus to him. I hope you have that one written on your hearts. It's a good one. You need it to teach errors to those who are lost in sin because they don't know the right way of the Lord. And I want to point out that none of the things that we've talked about so far in our worship is an act of worship that's confined to the assembly. Singing, praying, contributing, preaching. None of those are acts that are confined to this assembly. They're all frequently done elsewhere, both in the Scriptures and among us. The reason, however, that Christians assembled was specifically for the observance of the Lord's Supper. And if you're visiting here this morning, you might say, well, you know, that's unusual about those folks. First thing they'll notice is say, well, you folks just don't use an instrument. But it doesn't look like you're too poor. There are nice cars out there. It looks like you really don't want an instrument in there. That's right. And they say, well, you know, I just happened to get here on Communion Sunday. Sunday is the day for communion with the Lord. It's a proclamation of His death. It's a memorial. What happens if you skip the memorial? You know, there's some people who arrive late. Some people who have things that interfere, but they want to get there. What is our attitude about the coming together for the right purpose in order to proclaim the Lord's death until He comes? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, Paul gets on to the Corinthian brethren. And he says, therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That tells me one thing. When the church meets together, it is to eat the Lord's Supper. We may have Bible studies. We have them in my house. We have them here. We have them lots of places. We may have singings. We might have them in my house. We might have them here. We might have them in lots of places. But when we come together in the assembly, and it's not confined to just this building, when we as Christians come together to the church, we are there to eat the Lord's Supper, to make certain that everyone who has been added to the Lord's church has a right to, before the assembled crowd, say, I believe. That small piece of bread, that small fruit of the vine, you realize that there are people, in fact, it's happening right now, where Christians in Iran and Iraq, in Iran, they have forbidden them to assemble to partake of the Lord's Supper, and they're killing them, believers. Our government knows about this. It doesn't do anything. It would have at one time, but it doesn't now. It's happening in Iraq. And it's going to happen in other places where people are going to be killed for saying, I want to get together with my brethren and I want to observe the Lord's Supper. And here we are, so free. The Corinthians had perverted it into a common meal. There are lots of churches of Christ that do that. They'll have their Sunday afternoon potluck and dismiss Sunday evening services. You have to ask why they ever had Sunday evening services in the first place. Because they surely weren't to proclaim the Lord's death, or they wouldn't have skipped it. There are a lot of people that don't know why, what the assembly is. But this is not the worship hour. It is one time when we come together to worship. And we are here to proclaim the Lord's death. Each of us has, by taking the bread and the fruit of the vine, said, I believe that Jesus died upon the cross. And that He will return to take me home to be with Him, dead though I may be. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 9. Again. All these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Begone, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. So when we read in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It's what you're doing here this morning. It's what you're doing, I hope, when you leave today. I hope that you will look at the blessings that are spread before you on that table wherever you are. And if it's just a cup of cold water, we understand. But it is a cup of cold water. And that sure does beat nothing at all. We need to realize what we're doing for our God. Every hour, every day, we are to worship God. I hope that you will think about this sincerely. And that as you go about your daily life, that you will remember, this hour I will praise my God. I will have lips that sing His praise. Not to be embarrassed if there are others around. You know, you might say, oh, I don't sound so good. I don't either right now. I've got this cold. Sometimes I think I sound pretty good. But you know what? Compared to those voices that God is going to give us to praise Him with in eternity, I'm sure that this frail voice of mine is nothing like the one He's going to give me in that perfect body when we are all going to rise to meet Him in the air. If we have served Him on this earth, we're looking forward to a time when the toils of this life are going to be over. We're going to rise to meet Him in the air, whether we be alive or whether we be dead. If you're here and you haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would encourage you to do the things that we've talked about today that you've heard. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as Lord before this assembled throne. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. So that you might worship God every day, every hour. And that especially you might gather to proclaim His name and His death until He comes again each first day of the week. If you're here and you need to have the prayers of the brethren, or if you need to ask to be baptized for the remission of your sins, won't you at this time give God your heart and then come forward and give me your hand, and we'll help you as we can to serve God. While together we stand and we sing.